want to speak briefly this morning on this particular subject, man's response to God's goodness. There's no escaping this. The thought reaches every one of us. Sometimes when we come to the house of God, we hear a particular subject announced, we say, well, where is this relevant to me? The fact is that if we look closely at our hearts, the Word of God is always relevant to you and to me. But here is one that there is no escaping. And we must examine ourselves individually. It's a personal matter. Man's response, your response, my response to the goodness of God. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist indeed professes his love to God, but is also rejoicing in the great goodness of God. And I want you to focus with me in verses 12 through 14 primarily. Here he writes, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will take my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? This world is a selfish place to many rules. There's not a day that passed if you and I would indeed enter the street or the workplace or wherever, that we do not see the selfishness of men. But here is the psalmist, and he's looking at himself, and God expects you and me to do this thing. And this question which he poses is one that none of us can ignore. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? We're meeting here in God's house as a fellowship of people. We might say, what shall we render unto the Lord? But you see, this demands personal examination. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of that? The word me. And every one of us are partakers of his values. Even the vilest sinner that you can find in the streets of this city is a beneficiary of God's goodness. What for the goodness of God, we as sinners would find ourselves in a lost eternity, separated from God forever. And I say, even the vilest offenders are partakers. Maybe they don't realize it, but they are partakers of his benefits. And that challenges all of us. Those of us who are saved today, all we are enjoying benefits divine. Now as I think of what the psalmist is saying, he then says in verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. Firstly, I want you to notice an acceptance of his gift. You see, man is at enmity with God, and he receives all that he can from the hand of a gracious God. The temporal necessities of life are God's benefits towards His creatures. And man, oh yes, he's very pleased to accept these things. To accept those benefits, those privileges which are God-given. But when it comes to the greatest gift of all, man doesn't want to know. But here the psalmist says that he will take that cup of salvation. The apostle said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable. He had received that gift with gladness. He knew the joy and the peace of God's salvation in his soul. And you see, to accept all these benefits and then to reject that gift which cost God more than anything else, cost Him everything. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, this is the gift we must receive, we must accept. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord calls men and women, young people to Himself, to the place of repentance. But we know, as we read the Acts of the Apostles, that those who gladly received Him were baptized. Those who received Him by faith, who accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so to receive brings eternal pardon and a home in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn men. They were already condemned in their sin. He came to deliver men, save them from the condemnation of sin. And of course, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And to receive Him brings eternal pardon and a home in heaven. Come now, and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as blue. Let the wicked perceive his ways, and the unrighteous man is slain. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to your God, for He will abundantly pardon. Who is a pardoning God? For who is grace? Sir Richard Gray. That's what's an offer. To receive Him brings eternal pardon. I'm a home in heaven. Oh, you see, that's the tragedy. The man of the world, he wants to live with the devil. But spend eternity in God. He doesn't want God down here. But he wants to live and be with him in heaven. But we can't have our agonies unless we have received Him into our hearts by faith. And asked Him to pardon our sins and to cleanse us in His precious blood that flows in Calvary's hill. We'll never be in heaven. Don't try. But little God on behalf of God. What God do you think you really is? A God will permit any of us to live as we please and to rejection of hence and then just receive us gladly into heaven? No. He has made provision, sending his only begotten Son into the world, so that the believer in him would not perish, but have eternal life, have the hope of heaven. And to receive is to have heaven for eternity. To reject is to lose, and to be lost in hell forever. You see, to receive brings eternal pardon and hope of heaven. To refuse brings eternal punishment in the horrors of hell. Verse 15 of the Psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Now we look at this, and we can rejoice and say for the believer, for the man, the woman, the young person who is deceived, when they are taken from this world, as we all will be taken from this world one day as the Lord Christ, this world is not going to last forever. Let it be when the Lord calls us away, comes to the conclusion of it all. You and I are going to leave this world behind. But God says to this people today, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Why is this precious? Because they are precious to him. And he is taking them to be with himself forever. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Yes. This is something precious in his sight. And how precious it should be in ours. But the Lord is not saying here through this house, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all. No. Why? Because the wicked, the unseen, the Christ rejecter, will be banished from his presence forever. Oh, my friends, today, we need to take a grasp of these things. Men want to look even at the Bible and apply everything universally to all. But it doesn't work that way. These great promises of Scripture are for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. So that indeed precious in the sight of the Lord is the home call of that brother, that sister in Christ. That loved one who knew the Savior, yes. There is comfort here for the believer, knowing them only again in glory. But let's not imagine that all are going to be in heaven. Oh, everyone wants to go to heaven. They want to close their minds to the reality. But unless there is an acceptance of the gift, we'll be lost forever. In a Welsh mining village, many years ago, and our nation produced coal. Now we couldn't even produce a bag, sadly. There was this man who worked in the pits. And he and his wife were attending gospel meetings in Dr. Bernabas. And the preacher used one evening that text for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord was standing with him. Lay in their bed that night and they tossed and turned and they thought, Lydia woman just said, I am going to receive God here. She did. Her husband was hesitant. And he loved his lifestyle, he loved the time that he spent with his colleagues outside the door. Loved the life in many ways that he had. And he says, Mary, I tell you, you take the gift and I settle for the week. Before that week concluded, there was a tragedy in the mansion. And that man went into eternity, not having received the gift, but having received the wages of his sin. Today, if you only hear his voice, harden not your heart. An acceptance of his gift, but the psalmist speaks here of a dependence upon his love. He says he's going to take the cup of salvation. He's going to call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, I want you to think of this. And this applies to the believer today. Here's the man, the psalmist that is receiving the cup of salvation. He knows it well in his soul. And he's calling in the name of the Lord, and of course God says to the unsaved that they who call upon the name of the Lord shall receive that call of repentance. But then all of us, we need to be calling upon the Lord continually. I trust that there's not a day that's passed that we do not call upon the name of the Lord. And when the psalmist speaks here about calling upon the name of the Lord, I see a Savior who comes to me. He comes to you, dear brother, dear sister. I don't know what your personal need is today. I have no idea what problems, personal problems, family problems you might be facing. In a day of economic distress, many people struggling to make ends meet, many struggles and trials in life, many doubts and fears, much to grieve our hearts. Here is a Savior who answered our call. We can call upon the name of the Lord. A Savior who comes to me. Oh, I'm glad today that I'm not preaching to you a distant God. The Apostle Paul told the men of Athens that he is not far from any one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. One who is here is not death. To the cry of the needy heart. That's the great assurance of Scripture that I can give to you today. If you call him as a repentant sinner, with a heart full of remorse, and for all the many ways to be agreed, he will come near me. Reconcile He will come to you and me, dear brother, dear sister, in the darkest hour and the loneliest hour. Think of it. Even those who might be lying on their deathbed. Even those lying at the side of a road waiting for an ambulance that fails to arrive. Yet men they feel that call may be ignored. But here is a call that will not be ignored. Here is one who will not fail, he cannot fail. He will never break his promises, for he cannot break them. He here at the Psalmist in England, I will call on the name of the Lord. Whatever your need might be today, whatever my need might be, here is the man. A Savior comes. Even in the darkest hour, in the most difficult service, does it? But why? Because I'm preaching a Savior who cares for me. Oh, it's a great privilege to have those around us who care for us. Some, indeed many, are blessed with families who care for them. Some, sadly, do not have such a privilege. It's good in the church, it's important in the church that we care for one another. God wants us as His people to have that care and concern for each other, for the church of God is seen in His eyes as a family, the family of God. There must be that care. And yet, even amongst God's people, for the best of men or only men, there can be times of failure. Times when perhaps we might feel we're not being cared for as we should, or that we are temporarily forgotten. But here is one who constantly cares for you. He's caring for you and me now. He's watching over us now. For those who love Him, we are the children of His care forever and ever. He will never fail us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even on the death itself, even over death, He will be with us to the end of the journey. Even caring for us, we bear Him over the chilly Jordan into His presence forever. Why? Because it comes from the heart of the loving God, and we can depend on His love. Love. Love's probably one of the most abused words in the English language, in the dictionary. Man's idea of love. Oh, it's trivial. There's nothing settled there. There is nothing stable in the way the world views love today. Oh, it's so flat. For the love of God is everlasting as He is everlasting, for God is love. Love divine will love itself. And that loving God. Yes, your brother, dear sister, cares for you. And He cares for me. And He will be cares. No good thing will He withhold from those who love Him. My only see a friend, there's one here that we have. It's because God cares about following Him that He sent His Son to save you. Finally, if you think of an acceptance of His gift, a dependence upon His love, there must be an obedience to His will. You see, with obedience comes assurance that man, that woman who is walking with God in obedience to the Word of God, seeking to please God, will be full of assurance. Why? Because of that inner peace. I am His and He is mine. He cares for me, yes, and I care about Him. And I do not want to pass Him. And the psalmist says in verse 14, in relation to this, I will pay my God unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I see a lot of regret here. Here's one exercising self-examination. Perhaps he's compelled to admit before God, I have always given my vows, but I don't. Feel the many. But encouraged, half-hearted. Gone to the house of God and practice the normal practices of worship. I kept holy day, I kept the feast days, I've done all that on paper would be expected of. Still haven't fulfilled my vows as I should. I'm his child. He is my God. Ah. 2 months later, he never feels me enough. But I feel him. There's a note of regret here, I believe. And he said, I will be my God now. I will pay my vows. He's really saying, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And this is not going to be some show of pomp. It's an admission. Now, unless you're very different from me, you have your feelings. For I know man in my heart. And the Lord knows far more. And he sees feelings in me that I can't even see in myself. And that applies to all of us. But God calls us to obedience. He says to you and me, I have given you my word. This is the yardstick by which you are measured and by which you must assess yourself. And he's saying, sir, you're not going to be full of regret and lose the peace and the joy that I have for you and desire for you. And that sense of assurance and spiritual strength. Pay your God. Be obedient to my voice. Listen to my word. Walk before me in the paths of righteousness. And the psalmist, he is determined. So must be. You see, as I see the note of regret, I see the need for resolve. He says, I will pay my God. I'm resolved. I'm going into walk in obedience to the word of God. I'm going to seek to please. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Verse 12. This is what he says. I will pay my God and God unto the Lord. God is playing the game with me. Oh, he's keeping his part. Every jot and tittle. But I'm not keeping mine. Psalmist is saying, yes, I have taken his salvation. I am assured of his salvation. But as I look at myself, I'm not playing the game that I should have gone. Does that touch me today, truth? Those of us who are his, there's a challenge, there's a touch. If so, let's take the advice of the Psalms. I will pay my vows. In other words, honor again. When we think of all that he does for us, every vow, every promise of his, he keeps them through. Says to us, come on, do what you like by me. And this indeed reveals the need for resolve, so that we don't need God's house half-hearted. God forbid that we be saying, well, that's my little kind dear stand. Paying our vows, it means being in our rightful place with the people of God. But it means being in the right place with him, in our home, spending time alone with him, spending time in his work, and out there in the street, being ever mindful. Encourage us as we seek to press on with him.